A teacher asked his students, "What is the opposite of being sad?" And one said, "Being happy." He said, "Good. What's the opposite of depression?" And one student said, "Elation." "Good. And what's the opposite of woe?" The student said, "Giddy up." Now, that has nothing to do with my message. Lee and I enjoyed that. We enjoy a good joke, and I thought we'd share it. You know, it surprises me that some people make a study of Scripture, and then they say some very silly things. For example, one theologian said that in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, there's no concern about eternity or life after death. The concern is about life now. And you know, that's interesting because I keep seeing it through the Scripture. Like Solomon wrote, "God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts." God placed eternity in our hearts. C.S. Lewis was a professor of literature, but he was also a devout Christian, and he had some good thinking. He said this: when we are born as babies, we are totally helpless. And yet God has provided for that baby a mother, a love of a mother, food, water, air, everything that child needs. Now, doesn't it make sense that God has provided eternity for people who desire to live forever? I think he has a good idea. Now, only eternity can satisfy our hearts. King David made many statements about eternity. I looked at one in Psalm 16:11, and he said, "You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, every now and then I come upon a scripture that's so messianic, predicting the coming of the Messiah, that it excites me. The Word of God does excite me. And I was looking the other day, and I chose this as our text. We want to study this. And Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 9. And this is talking about the final celebration that we know of as the celebration of the Feast of the Lamb's marriage to the church. Isaiah 25, verse 6 and 9. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of foods, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the veil that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" Well, as I read this scripture, of course, an outline always comes to my mind. And usually there's 3 points. I find that it's easier to remember 3 points. We're going to, first of all, look that God invites everyone to this feast, to this celebration. It's an open invitation. Secondly, God includes believers in his celebration of victory, of unity and victory. And thirdly, God celebrates in that day our liberation, our eternal freedom. Let's look at these points. First, God invites everyone to a celebration. It says, to all people. God has issued an open invitation. Listen to verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of best or aged wine. Now, the Apostle Paul asked the question, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So this invitation has gone out to the whole world, to all peoples, to come. I like the translation from rich food, by the way, can be translated fat food. My Jewish mother, she'd love to fry my eggs in chicken fat. And she made chicken soup with chicken fat, her specialty, because she thought being skinny is a disease. She used to say, eat, eat. You don't want to get sick and die, eat. I still hear her voice in my head. But at this great feast that God said he's going to provide, it will be a time of great rejoicing. At the last Seder, Yeshua told his disciples in Mark 14:25, verily, verily, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Wow, that's going to be a wonderful day. It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, after all the struggles are over, and we have struggles in this life, the Lord's going to return for us all in the rapture, the church, and we will sit together and celebrate. Revelation 19:6-10 explains it further for us. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. Now, I've been talking to you about allegories, how important they are to teach us some deep spiritual truth. Here we have an allegory of marriage. God uses this to explain our relationship to him. Symbolically, then, the church is looked upon as a bride, because we come to God through our union with Yeshua. Some ask me, why do I have to come to God through Yeshua? Why can't I come on my own merits? Well, because we have to be accepted through him. The answer is found in Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Did you get that? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So the only reason we're accepted is in the beloved Son of God. We're not accepted apart from him. It's like a marriage. It's an allegory. And so salvation is related to Jesus. Gene is my son-in-law. And when he married my daughter, Robin, he said, what should we call you? Alan Lee or Mom and Dad? I said, you need to call us mom and dad, because now you're one of our sons, because you're the husband of our daughter. And so we are sons of God in Christ, in our relationship through him. Now, as I talked about this, as I read this about in this mountain, I asked, what mountain is he talking about? So let's turn to the New Testament to see the identity of this place. Hebrews 12, 22 to 23. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Is your name registered in heaven? You know, you can't vote in BC if your name isn't registered and you're not an official citizen. Well, that mountain he's talking about is the city of the living God, the true Mount Zion, and there will be great joy. Now, God invites everyone to that celebration, but unfortunately, not everyone accepts his invitation. And this marriage feast, the recognition of our unity with Christ, will take place after the rapture of the church. It's a time of joy because all of God's children will be safe at home. Let me illustrate this idea of being safe at home. A family went to a campsite at a park, a national park. And after telling the older children to watch out and watch over the younger children, they unpacked their car. At mealtime, they called the children together, but Kathy, their three-year-old, wasn't with them. So the father went out, calling her name, looking for her, but could not find her. In fact, other campers joined in the search for the child. Finally, they found her, frightened, but unharmed. Everyone rejoiced that she was safe, but Kathy best expressed the mood of the family when they were at home, as the father tucked her into her own bed, and as he was leaving the room, Kathy said, "Daddy, aren't you glad you found me?" I think that's why this celebration is so joyous, because we will be safe in our Father's home. Wow, that's so exciting. Secondly, God includes us in this celebration of victory. God's feast is to celebrate our victory over deception. We're living in a world of deception. Look again at the verse 7 of our text. On this mountain, he will destroy the veil that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. There's a blindness. Satan has placed a veil of blindness over all nations to keep them from accepting the truth of the gospel. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, who is this God of this age? Who runs the world? Now we know God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit are above all, and that the God of this age can only do what he allows them to do. But he's Satan. The God of this age has blinded their minds, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. They can't see it. They don't understand it. Satan does not want the light of the gospel to penetrate. Now, he doesn't mind if you believe certain things about God and certain things about Jesus. It doesn't matter to him if you believe that he existed in history. Doesn't matter to him if you believe he's a good man. Or it even doesn't matter if you think he's a prophet. But what he doesn't want you to know is that he is the Lamb of God and the Son of God who is able to save you. There are other things he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that everyone will go to heaven no matter what he believes or does. He wants you to believe that Jesus is a way, but not the only way into heaven. He wants you to believe that your way is the right way. But don't believe him. There are multitudes who follow all kinds of false religions. I was reading this last month about three young high school students who had got converted to Islam and then became radical. Two of them were killed in their attack on an oil field, an oil factory in Algeria. Two Canadians, Toronto students. And one is now in prison in Africa as a terrorist. Somehow the devil convinced the three young men they were serving God by becoming terrorists. And this last week, we saw the terrible devastation that happened in Boston. It's heart-sickening. And three were murdered through that. 175 innocent people are injured. And whoever the terrorists were, these two young men assume that they are guilty at this time. Why would they do this? I mean, America opened up its arms, brought them out of their area where they were being persecuted in Russia and those areas around that. And they had such opportunity. But what they didn't realize is they were doing the work of Satan. We overcome darkness by entering into the light. I want to read another prophecy from the Hebrew Bible in Isaiah 49, verse 6. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is a prophetic, messianic promise. God speaking to his son. You see, what we know today, that there are Gentiles around the world that are worshiping the God of Israel. Why? Because of Jesus. That's one of the evidences that Jesus is the true Messiah. He has brought the knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Gentiles around the world. And he said that you should be my salvation. Now we know the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. You shall be my Yeshua, my salvation to the ends of the world. You will be my light. God fulfilled that in the Lord Jesus. Now God's feast is not only a celebration of victory from deception, but victory from death. Listen to verse 8 of our text. He will swallow up death forever. Yeshua on the cross swaddled up death forever and ever for those who will trust him. Now death frightens people because to some it seems to be the end of life. Do you remember Begin, the Prime Minister of Israel? He was the one who signed the peace agreement with Egypt. After one of his heart attacks, he knew that he was in trouble. Before he died, he said to Sadat, the president of Egypt, so what is the human heart? Simply, it is a pump. And I thought as long as the pump is working, a human being feels, thinks, speaks, writes, smiles, weeps, enjoy life, gets angry, gives friendship, prays, dreams, remembers, forgets, influencing other people, and is influenced by other people. When the pump stops, he lives no more. Isn't it sad that this Prime Minister Begin, who believed that God had made the promise to Israel that they would have the land, the Holy Land, the land of Palestine, did not understand the Bible also gives promise for eternal life. The New Testament confirms the truth of victory over death. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. It shall be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord swallowed up death, took upon himself our death, and had victory over it in his resurrection. Thirdly, this celebration that we know of as the marriage feast of the Lamb is a celebration of liberation. It's a liberation from condemnation. Listen to our text. Our Lord will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The disgrace. The Lord has spoken. This is what the verse says. Our disgrace is that we are slaves of sin. The Lord will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Listen to Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey. If you obey sin, it will lead to death. So we're slaves of sin. I want to illustrate the helplessness of a slave with the story of a blacksmith. This was in the Middle Ages. He was arrested, thrown into prison. The judge sentenced him to be chained to a damp and moldy wall the rest of his life. In desperation, the blacksmith examined the chain that bound him. He was looking for some flaw that might make it easy for him to break and free him. He soon recognized he had made the chain, and it was always his boast that he could forge chains that no man could break. We have forged chains by sin, and we've become slaves of sin. Our Lord came to free us from the mastery of sin. And it tells us in Scripture that that he's going to make us slaves of righteousness. Now, generally speaking, we don't like the idea of being a slave, but this is, again, an allegory. Think of all through eternity, we will only think righteous thoughts. We'll not be able to think evil thoughts anymore. All through eternity, we will only do good deeds because we are now under the mastery of righteousness. Think of how wonderful that would be, not to make any mistakes anymore. You know, someone said to me, he worried about this. He said, what assurance could I have that after I go to heaven, that a million years from now, I wouldn't be like Lucifer and sin? I said, you don't understand this great salvation. That in our great salvation, Jesus has made us servants of righteousness. And you're not going to sin. It will not enter into your mind, because you will be righteous with the righteousness of God. Ooh, it gets me excited. I just can't help it. I was going to say, praise the Lord. Why not? Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. Now, God's feast will celebrate our liberation from unrighteousness, which has brought us death and sorrow and grief and all these other terrible things. And he will liberate us from sorrow and grief. There'll be no sorrow in heaven, no grief. Listen again to our text in verse 8. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. I was talking to someone about eternal life. He said to me, look, this life's so bad, I don't want to live forever. I said, you don't understand. I'm talking about a different kind of life. Jonathan Swift, in his satire fiction, Gulliver Travels, wrote, once or twice in a generation, a child is born with a mark on his forehead signifying that it will never die. This is in the novel, by the way. Gulliver imagined that those children were most fortunate being exempt from the universal calamity of death. However, as he meets them, he realizes they're the most miserable. They grow old and feeble, and their friends die off at the age of 80 in this fiction. Their property is taken away from them, given to their children who would otherwise have never inherited from them. And they grow weary of the struggle of life, yet they could never look forward to the release by death. See, death for the believer is not an end, but a beginning. And in heaven, there'll be no tears, no sorrows, no disappointments. Now, how are we liberated? How do we obtain this wonderful, great, eternal salvation? It tells us right in our text. This is in the Jewish Bible. Listen. We are liberated through faith in Yeshua. Listen to verse 9 of our text. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Let us be glad. This messianic prophecy declares that one day our Jewish people will recognize the deity of the Messiah. And they'll say, this is our God. How could he ever swallow up death for every one of us if he was only a mere man? How could he ever provide such an eternal salvation and the joy of his salvation forever if he were only a man? The Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons and daughters of men might become the children of God. And one day, the nation of Israel will recognize that the Messiah that they rejected was not only their salvation, but was the Son of God in the very nature of God. There's an old hymn that declares the power of Jesus' name. I know a soul that is steeped in sin that no man's art can cure. But I know a name that can make that soul pure. I know a life that is lost to God, bound down by things of earth. But I know a name that can bring that soul new birth. That name is Jesus. Now, I've been a pastor for many years. And during that time, I've observed people with lots of troubles, even believers. Now, I'm thankful for the ministry of prayer. I've seen God deliver many people, but eventually, God has allowed them to pass away. Life is full of trouble. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me, Jesus said, in me you may have peace. So in Jesus, you can have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the hostility of this world? He overcame it by his faithfulness to the Heavenly Father. He overcame it by being obedient even unto the death of the cruel cross. And he says, I want to share that victory with you. And at the celebration, we're going to share the victory. But in this life, we may have trouble. It always amazes me how many troubles I come in contact with almost every week. Just this week, a young missionary I know and pray for has to leave his field permanently because his wife had a nervous breakdown. Now, he's a young man that I pray for, a young man that I respect, and I know how hard he worked to get on the field. And this calamity happened to his family. I wrote him an email to comfort him, and I said, remember, you have not failed God. This is unforeseen. This situation is beyond your ability to cope. But I tell you this, Jesus will not fail you. He will carry you through. And he said, yeah, that's right. I mean, he wrote to me and said, yes, I know. God has something good for me. Where did he get that peace? He's in Jesus. And just this week, a dear friend of ours discovered that she had cancer, or at least the doctors discovered it, and she's going to have an operation. A real close friend to Lee. And this week I had a couple tell me that this lady said her brother and his wife died in a fire. And I comforted them as I could in Jesus. We have lots of people to pray for. And thank God that in Jesus we have peace. We have many seniors in our church who I attend on Sunday. So I attend a lot of funerals. But believe it or not, I love those funerals of God's people. Because there's such optimism, such a celebration. Because we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, no matter how hard this life may become for us, one day we're all going to sit together at that wonderful celebration and we're going to talk over how God has delivered us. We will join together in the heavenly worship. Listen to Revelation 7, 9 to 11. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. It's his gift to us. Ooh, that's so exciting. Now, in conclusion, I want to challenge you to place your faith in the Lamb of God. Remember what our Jewish prophet said in our text, in verse 9. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The day of our tears will soon be over. I read the obituaries. I don't know why, but I'm getting to read it. I realize I'm 84. How long do I have? What a wonderful day it will be to be united with our Lord. Well, what about you? Where will you spend eternity? You have a choice. God invites you to come, to be a part of his family. But you have to say yes. You have to be willing to accept this call of God, which is a free call. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we discover these gems in your word, these promises, and they all fit together. And we know, Lord, there might be some here, we don't know for sure, but some who have never said yes to you. May your spirit now speak to them. And may they respond, and may they say, yes, I will accept Yeshua HaMashiach. I will accept him as my Lord and Savior. And may this happen right this moment, Lord, as we wait, as you look at their hearts and you hear what they are thinking. May they say, yes, Lord, and may they enter into the kingdom of God. And one day, we're all going to be together at that wonderful celebration. And we'll rejoice because of your goodness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.